This weekend, I want to continue the conversation and take it a little deeper. And we made an intentional decision when we were putting this series together. It's only 3 weeks, so we got this week and next week with it. It's a shorter series. But we decided not to do how-tos with marriage. And we decided to lean more into why and the meaning of marriage. The how-to part, we have this marriage conference coming, The Art of Marriage, here on the 9th and 10th of March. Encourage you to go to that. That's going to be a little bit more along the how-to vein. But we decided to kind of dig in a little deeper and get behind some of the key pieces of marriage. So I want to continue to do that and dig a little bit deeper at some of the core issues of marriage this weekend. But I need to make a deal with you. Here's the deal. If I go into this week, as I was preparing for it, I kind of figured out I cannot cover everything that I need to cover in one weekend. So this weekend, I'm going to have half of a conversation with you. And next weekend, we're going to finish the conversation. So I need you to promise that you'll come back next weekend. If anyone fails to make that promise, then I will not teach, and I'll be forced to go back to the beach in southern Florida. So is there anyone who will not make that promise? Anyone? Please, anyone, okay? So, but seriously, we're going to get to the end of this weekend, and you're going to feel like it pulled up short a little bit, and that's true. We're just not going to be able to finish it. And so we'll finish that conversation next weekend. So it's one of those big deals. If you want to kind of complete the thought, to join us again next weekend. When you think about relationships, you think about marriage as a relationship, you've got to go back to Jesus, right? Christ defines everything. You go back into God's word and you start thinking about what does Christ have to say about relationships. A guy was asking Jesus one time about his relationship with God. And he said, Lord, you know, Christ, how would you sum it up? If you're going to sum it up, if you're going to put it in a nutshell, if you're going to kind of, you know, make it concise, what would you say? And Jesus answered him. In fact, if you got your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, if you don't have a Bible, there's some there in the chairs. It's page 709 in those Bibles. So Mark chapter 12, page 709, if you're a iPhone or iPad person, we use YouVersion, Y-O-U version. Go out and hit that if you want. Jesus answered him with this nutshell answer, kind of this broad answer, and he says, this is what it all boils down to, verse 30, Mark 12. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. If you're going to think about a healthy relationship, any relationship that you want to be healthy has to start with you loving God. I'm going to give myself fully to God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. And then that, when I love God like that, what God does is he changes me. He alters who I am naturally. And there's an outcome of that. And the outcome is that I love my neighbor as myself. I can't love my neighbor as myself if God hasn't changed my heart. It goes against my human instinct. But if God changes my heart, I can love my neighbor as myself. The key to every relationship is to loving my neighbor as myself. You want to fix your relationship, you want to fix your marriage, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. You want to fix your relationship with your kids or your boss or your neighbor across the street. Any relationship, it's all built off of that foundation of loving my neighbor as myself. It's the key to the whole thing. So when we think about marriage, if we strip marriage all the way down to its core, it's loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, and then that allows me to love my neighbor as myself. And that, those are the things I want to talk about, kind of those baseline things that help us to have a good marriage. Now, what I want to do is I want to turn it upside down this weekend. So we're going to talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves first, and then we're going to talk about loving God next weekend in the context of friendship. And that's why I say you got to come back next weekend, and like the whole conversation will wind up making total sense to you. So let's start with this idea of loving my neighbor as myself. When you look at marriage and you look at kind of the state of marriage in our culture today, it's not in a good place. I think we all kind of know that. It's not the most popular idea in the world. It's kind of under assault in some ways. And a lot of marriages are failing. A lot of us are struggling with our marriages. A lot of us are on our second marriage, maybe. We've kind of had the bad one. Now we're trying to make the next one work. One of the main reasons why marriages struggle is because in our Western minds, we have a bad definition of what love is. And I want to talk about this. We're going to kind of go back to the beginning here. For most of us, when we think about getting married, we think about happiness. And I want to submit to you that happiness is not what marriage is. It's not deep enough to build a marriage off of, right? So go all the way back to how we got together, all right? So let's go back to when we were dating. What initially drew two people together, okay? We get together on things that are relatively shallow. So for men especially, the first thing that drew us to our wife was what? She was what? Hot, that's right, right? She's good looking. So we're physically attracted. I'm the same way. I saw Heidi for the first time. I was like, holy cow, right? She's hot. She saw me and she was like, he's white, he's pasty, he's a little bit plump. She's like, are you sick? Can I help you? So it was more like compassion for her. But for me, right, it was attraction. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. It's just the way that it is. But in our culture, the very first thing that we measure about someone else when we're thinking about being attracted to them is some level of physical attraction that draws us together. I scan the room. The one that attracts me is the one that I'm going to start to interact with. After that initial attraction, then, we start to try to get to know each other a little bit. So he's funny, she's smart, he's this, he's that. We get along, we have a little bit of things in common, we're kind of compatible. It's all this kind of shallowy stuff that attracts us to each other. If you were going to sum up all of that stuff in a word, we would say, they make me happy. So they give me what I want. They give me the attraction that I want. They give me the affirmation that I want. They give me the personality that I want. They give me the... When I am with them, I am getting from them the things that I want from them. When they are with me, they're getting from me the things that they want from me. That makes me happy. Let's get married, okay? That's the way all of us, for the most part, came into our marriage relationships. Now, here's the problem with that. Define for me happiness. What does it mean to be happy? How do you achieve happiness? What is happiness? See, the problem is that happiness is a moving target, all right? Do puppies make you happy? Yeah, puppies make me happy. Okay, good for you. Does chocolate make you happy? Oh yeah, chocolate makes me very happy. Does football make you happy? Oh yeah, football makes me happy. That's great. What is happiness? See, the problem that we get into is that we will make a sacred vow on the same basis as we make a shallow commitment. We'll make a vow, a lifetime vow, off of happiness. And we'll decide where to go out to eat for lunch today based on what makes me happy. So when we approach life through happiness, it sets us up for a failure in our marriage. Because when the puppy quits making me happy, what do I do with the puppy? I get rid of the puppy, or I chain the puppy up outside. When chocolate doesn't make me happy anymore, when chocolate starts to make my face break out, what do? I break up with chocolate, right? I quit eating chocolate, simple. When football doesn't make me happy, when your team can't get the draft right for the last decade, come on, Cleveland, a little love here, you know what I'm saying? What do? You start cheering for the Giants. It's simple, right? We break off the things that don't make us happy. When my spouse doesn't make me happy anymore, I break up. I break it off because I'm not happy. You don't make me happy. And we make a lifelong sacred commitment based off of a shallow definition, trying to pursue relationships that are presented to us in a shallow light that are actually impossible relationships. See, we romanticize it. If we were meant to be married, it wouldn't be so hard. What are you talking about? Where did you get that? We get that from our culture. It's love at first sight. There's no such thing as love at first sight. There's lust at first sight. There's no such thing. How can you love someone that you don't even know? It's impossible. So we put in these impossible standards to create a relationship that actually can't exist. It's made up. We base it off of happiness, which is a moving target and incredibly self-centered. And then our marriages break down because we make a sacred lifelong vow off of a shallow level of commitment, right? Marriage is not happiness. It's not biblical marriage. Marriage is not a legal agreement. It's not a piece of paper. The state of Ohio does not marry you, okay? They recognize your marriage. Marriage is not a cultural arrangement. Marriage is not an institution with which we create and raise children. That's too shallow of a definition for marriage. Marriage is a sacred vow. It is holy matrimony. It is oneness that is created by God. And it's an unbreakable promise that I make to another human being, and it equally is an unbreakable promise that I make to God. If I don't have the depth of that definition, then I'll never gain from marriage all that there is to gain from it, and I'll give up on my marriage when it ceases to make me happy. Now, this weekend, what I want to talk about is, why would God have us make a sacred vow? Why does God deepen it like that? Why can't it just be she makes me happy or he makes me happy or we get along well? Why does it have to be more than that? And why does God actually interact with the vow that we make with each other? So the vow is between me and my wife or my husband and God. The three people are tied into that vow. Why does God know that marriage has to be cemented at that deep of a level? Here's a couple reasons. I put some things up on the PowerPoint. You can write them down if you want. Here's one of the biggest reasons why we have to have a vow, a sacred vow, in order to pursue marriage. One of the reasons is because you don't stay married to the same person your whole life, right? You don't stay married to the same person your whole life. If you're sitting by your spouse, I want you to look at them right now. Look them deeply in the eye. Come on, guys, you can do it. Get over your insecurity. Look them deeply in the eye and say, I don't know you anymore. Say that. Look at them deeply in the eye and say, you're not the same person I married. Say that to them, all right? You're not the same person that I married, all right? You will not stay married to the same person your whole life. I am not married to the same person I was married to 18 years ago, right? Yeah, wait till that hits the internet. Pastor Jeff said, okay? Don't send the email. I won't read it anyway. Why? Because life changes us. I didn't marry one person when I married Heidi. I married 1,000 different versions of the same individual. Because Heidi is not the same woman that I married 18 and a half years ago. And I am not the same person that she married 18 and a half years ago. When I got married to Heidi, why did I marry her? I married her for shallow reasons. She made me happy. I had never gone through enough life with her to experience the depth of our vows. Because there's whole huge aspects to Heidi that actually define her life now that I had never experienced. I'd never seen Heidi be a mother before I married her. We have six kids. Motherhood defines my wife in many, many ways. I had never seen Heidi support me through a difficult time. We were in college. We didn't have difficult times, okay? Heidi had never seen me be a provider for our family. My mama paid the bills when I got married to Heidi. I never even had a job, a real one yet. Heidi had never seen me be a father. I didn't have any children. We had never gone through that together. Heidi is a different person now than she was 20 years ago, and I am a different person than I was 20 years ago, and there are new and different versions of us coming. We've never graduated kids from high school. We've never had grandkids. There's all these phases of life we haven't gotten to yet that will redefine us and redefine our relationship with each other. When I married Heidi, I married an idea and a hope. I hoped she was going to be a good mother. I hoped that our marriage would survive difficult times. I had an expectation that we would work through life together. But we can't experience those things or be confident in those things until we actually go down that path. That's why we make a vow. Because the person that I married when I said I do is not the person that I'm married to now. They're different. Sides of me don't want her to be the same thing. And when I want her to be the person she was 20 years ago, it's not fair. When I look at Heidi and say, you used to give me all kinds of attention. You were always all over me and we were so romantic and so great. It was great. And she's like, yeah, 6 kids later, dummy. It's not, right? It's not fair for me. When she looks at me and says, you used to be so romantic. You used to write love notes to me all the time. You used to bring, it's not fair anymore. I didn't have a job. I didn't have the pressures of the church. We didn't have children. I didn't have grass to mow. See, if I hold her to that stationary set of expectations because that made me happy, if she holds me to that stationary set of expectations because that made her happy, what's going to happen with our marriage? It's going to be one big ball of frustration. Now, it's interesting. God knew this. So God, when talking about marriage, helps us to learn how to grow and change with each other. Flip to the right in your Bible, so the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the broader context of honoring God and honoring our marriages, Peter talks to husbands and wives a little bit, and he helps us to see how we can learn and grow and change with each other, how we can fulfill and enact our vows. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Let's just stop here. Ladies, when you hear the word submission in the Bible, if you think that that word means that you're supposed to sit in a corner and do what you're told and don't speak unless you're spoken to, you need to throw that stupid definition out. Some preacher made that up 200 years ago to keep women under his thumb. That is not biblical submission at all. Biblical submission is simply this. I submit to someone when I bring the best of myself and offer it to them. By the way, fellas, if you want to play off that definition of biblical submission, the Bible says in Ephesians that husbands should submit to their wives. So you have to sit in the corner and not be spoken to. It probably would work better if it was reversed anyways, but okay. Take all that oppressive garbage out. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's you ladies saying, I submit to my husband, I give the best of myself. When I was in high school, I played 4 years of JV baseball. Started. But when it was my turn to pitch, I would submit myself to the team. I would give the best of myself in that given game so that the team could win. That's the idea of submission, all right? So wives, here it is, submit to your husbands, give the best of yourself to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, if they don't believe in Christ and don't trust the Bible, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your life. Your beauty should not come from that of outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. What is Peter saying? He's simply saying this. In a culture that defines marriage in a shallow sense as happiness, when my husband changes and he is not the person I expected him to be, when I look at him and say, I thought you were going to be this great provider, but we're not living the level of life I wanted us to live, that frustrates me. I'm done with it. I'm out of here. No, no, no. A sacred vow says, no, you're not the provider I thought you were going to be. How can I give the best of myself to you to alter or balance our circumstances? You're not the husband I thought you were going to be. You're not the father. You're dysfunctional. You don't even know how to work with the kids. I don't even want my kids around you. No, wait a minute. We made a sacred vow. You're dysfunctional as a father. You have wounds and weaknesses. How can I give myself to you to shore up those weaknesses, to bring balance, to help bring healing to your life so that you can father in the way that God has called you to father? It's a totally different mindset. It's not weighing my options of whether I'm in or out of the marriage. It's saying, no, I'm in. I made a vow before God. How can I give myself to this? And how do you do that, ladies? With a gentle and quiet spirit. You take every stand-up comedian's jokes about the nagging wife, ladies, and to a man's mind, it's true. If you nag your husband, all you're saying to him is this: doesn't matter what your words are, this is what he hears. You are inadequate, you are a failure, you're a big disappointment, how did I get stuck with you? That's all he hears. When I hear that, even from my beloved wife, if she's nagging me, you know what happens? Turn her off. Done. I have an internal switch. It doesn't faze me the least bit. At best, it doesn't move me. At most, it makes me mad. Because nagging, pressing, is saying what? I'm stuck with you. A godly woman who submits herself to her husband says those truths with a gentle and quiet spirit. When Heidi nags me, I ignore her. When she whispers in my ear gently, when I'm confident that she's putting her arm in my arm and trying to help me move forward, that girl gets whatever she wants out of me. Okay? If I know she's with me, see how that works? I'm gonna change. Am I an inadequate father? Well, of course I am. Well, why? Because I've never been one before. Am I gonna be an inadequate grandfather? Of course I'm gonna be. Well, why? I've never been one. I have to learn it. See? Am I an inadequate husband? Of course I am. Why? Because she's different. I gotta figure out how to love her differently every day. The vow bonds us together in that. Now, fellas, ladies, that's kind of your side. Fellas, the coin flips in verse 7, same chapter 3, 1 Peter. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Guys, who is your wife? Is she the little woman? No. Is she the old ball and chain? No. Who is your wife? She is your partner in life. She doesn't walk three steps behind you. She walks beside you. She is a joint heir, and she's to be respected as your partner. In fact, Peter indicates here that if I don't respect her as a joint heir of the gracious gift of life, as a sister in Christ with me, that my prayers will be hindered. See, guys, when you pray and you're like, God, change her or smite her. I don't really care which one, but do some. Is God gonna hear that prayer? No, God's not gonna hear that prayer. Why not? Because it's disrespectful. God created her. If you came and talked to my daughter like that to me, I'd tell you who'd get the bolt of lightning. That's my daughter, see? My wife is somebody that I respect. She's my partner in life. Well, I can't figure her out. Got it. Peter helps you at the first part of verse 7. Husbands, live in the same way. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. That word considerate is a fascinating word. I actually believe that the old King James Version did a better translation of it. The old King James Version says this: husbands, deal with your wife in knowledge. Deal with your wife in knowledge. The word knowledge there in the Greek language is the same word knowledge that the Bible uses for intercourse. A husband had knowledge of his wife. And this is the indication, fellas. The Bible is saying, just as you would long to know your wife's body, know her heart, her mind, and her soul. Just as you would wake up every day motivated to have intimacy with her body, wake up every day motivated to have intimacy with her mind and her heart. Know her. Now that's a moving target, isn't it? Because I'm not married to the same woman I was married to. I'm not married to the same woman I was married to last month. It doesn't matter if you've been married 3 weeks or 30 years. It's always a moving target. So I wake up every day, my motivation is I want to know you. I want to interact with you. I want to know how to come along beside you. I want to know how to give the best of myself to you. When we're in marital tension, our society would say, are you happy? No. Are you happy? No. Go get a new spouse. The new woman in your bed is not going to make you happy either. She's going to get on your nerves like the one you got now. The new man in your life ain't going to make you happy either. He's going to be a diphthong like the one you got now. See, it doesn't work that way. But if oneness happens, if I just recognize the fact that we are forever changing, so I'm going to submit, so I'm going to know, we're going to go through that process, God creates this beautiful unity that we can have in marriage. Now, here's the second reason. Our vow empowers all of that. The second reason why we take a vow is because human beings are instinctually self-centered. I don't know if you knew this. This is like a grand revelation. This is why you got to come to church. You learn stuff, right? Human beings are instinctually self-centered. I find it absolutely fascinating that the way Jesus taught us to love other people is by having us understand our love for ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that fascinating? The one person God knew that I don't have any problem loving is me. And what he's saying is, take the instinct that you have to care for yourself, give to yourself, value yourself, be engrossed in your opinions, the beauty that you see in yourself. Take all of that and reverse the flow. As Christ comes into my heart, as I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, he changes me, and I get the exact opposite out of my life of what I could bring out of it if I was running it. So I'm always going to bring narcissism out. I'm always going to bring selfishness out. I'm always going to bring a pride out. When Christ takes control of my life, he brings the exact opposite out. It's a selflessness. It's a humility. It's a desire to give. How do I love? I love somebody else the way that I would love myself. I become selfless instead of selfish. The author Timothy Keller says this. He says, all people must be challenged to see that their self-centeredness hasn't been caused by the people who hurt them. It has only been aggravated by it. They must do something about it or they're going to be miserable forever. I'm going to say something to you. This is going to be the most unpopular statement of the morning, all right? So go ahead and send the emails. I will send them right to the delete file. But here we go. This is going to cut against the grain. This is like rubbing a cat backwards. You ever done that? It's funny. But here we go. Buckle up, ready? I love you. Your spouse's emotional issues are not the cause of your unhappiness. Your spouse's inability to meet your expectation is not the cause of your unhappiness. Your spouse's inadequacies are not the cause of your unhappiness. Your spouse's actions are not the cause of your unhappiness. Fill in the blank. Whatever frustrates you, her weight, his earnings, their personality, it is not the cause of your unhappiness. Your spouse is not your problem. You're your problem. It's my selfishness that causes me to be unable to be satisfied. You get a new spouse, all you do is get a new set of problems. Why? Because you got a human being and they're imperfect. And now you have another imperfect human being with alimony and child support payments. Heidi is not my problem. Jeff is my problem. And Jeff's self-centeredness is the biggest problem that Jeff has. See, when I go home after a long day at the office and I walk into the house and the house isn't functioning the way that I want it to function, the kids aren't doing what I want them to do, the house doesn't look the way I want the house, Heidi didn't interact with me the way that I wanted to interact with me, is that Heidi's problem or is that Jeff's problem? What if Heidi did 80% of what I expected Heidi to do? Would Jeff still be mad? What if she did 98% of what I wanted her to do? Would I still be mad? What if she did 100% of what she thought I wanted her to do, but I had a completely different expectation that I never even expressed to her? Would I still walk in mad? When we go to bed at night and Jeff wants to be intimate and Heidi's had a long day and she's exhausted and she doesn't even know, whose problem is that? Is it my expectation? Is it her or is it me. See? When I wake up in the morning, and the definition of a win for my day is that everything goes the way that I want it to go, do I have any prayer at all of that day being a win? Because life doesn't work that way, does it? If I wake up every day and I look at Heidi and I say, your job today is to make me happy. You put joy in my heart. You put security in my heart. You fulfill me. I want to be happy. And if I'm not happy, I'm out of here. Does Heidi have a prayer of doing that? So whose problem is it? If I wake up in the morning and the definition of a win is that I love my neighbor as myself, I will never have a bad day. Because the opportunity to do that is always extremely abundant. If I go home and my goal is to love Heidi, to serve Heidi, to know Heidi, I'm going to have a great night every night. Why? Because giving my life away is the goal, and I'm always going to have plenty of opportunity to give my life away. My spouse is not my problem. Well, they sure complicate it. I agree with that. They aggravate it, but they're not the source of it. And until I recognize that I am instinctually selfish and that I cannot correct that, that I have to submit myself for the first time or anew to God and love him with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength so that he changes the outcome of my heart, then I will forever be miserable because people will forever be letting me down because they cannot make me happy. But if I can recognize my own selfishness, if I can wake up in the morning to love my neighbor as myself, I can win at that all day, every day, right? Why do I make a vow in marriage? Because none of that is natural. I lose my motivation to serve Heidi 1,000 times a day. Why do I make a vow? Because I go back to God. God renews that. God changes that. God produces within me a different outcome. See why that's important? You can't water marriage down to happiness. You can't water marriage down to what some state legislator says about it. That's, who cares? That's not what it is. You can't water marriage down to a family unit. No, it won't work. As soon as you lose the kid, you lose your marriage. There's a vow that's taken. An unbreakable promise, and that promise drives you to each other through the good times and the bad times. It's not whether I stay in or get out. It's how do I allow God to change me so that we can have the relationship that he intended for us to have. Now, this is the kind of challenging part of the conversation. I told you it's going to feel like it pulled up short. And when you talk about the hard work of marriage and you talk about commitment and all that kind of stuff, in our Western ears, we hear this. We would ask a logical question, a question that's logical to us anyways. We would say, well, if it's so much work and if it's all this hard work and if it's stick it out no matter what's the point? And that's the argument that's out there today. Well, why would you even get married then? All right, what's the point? It's a fair question. In our way of thinking, it's a fair question. Next week, I want to answer that question, but I want to tease it a little bit this weekend. I want you to see something. When I married Heidi, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. None. I just liked her. I loved her. I didn't know what love meant. I had no idea the depth of our sacred vow. As we went through life together, as we had children, as we built homes, as we served the Lord, as we planted a church, as we buried our parents, as we have stood for truth in the middle of a sea of lies and accusations and falsehoods and had people hate us and had people love us and had people mistrust us and slander us and have people follow us to the ends of the earth, all that life is, as we have gone through all of that, I discovered something. I discovered that my spouse is the greatest friend I'll ever have. She is my ally. She is my strength. She is my safe harbor. She gives me hope. I have a friendship with her that I cannot have with anybody else. The things that I cherish the most in life, Heidi has given me. She's given me my children. She's given me the strength to care for my parents when they were dying. She's given me you. Way back in the day when we were starting this church and it was just me and Heidi, I wanted to quit so bad as we were getting lied about and slandered and slammed on the internet and all this garbage. There's no Grace Church if there's no Heidi Bogue. Let's just put it that way. I would have quit. Everything that I cherish in my life, my wife has given to me. It's not always easy, and it's not always fun, and it's not always pleasant. I don't even like her sometimes. Heidi gets on my nerves some days. I got to get away from her. You know, everywhere I go, she's like, do a burpee, do a sit-up, leave me alone. You know, see? And she doesn't like me most of the time, you know? I'm a bear to live with. I don't even like living with me, and I love myself. It's not always pleasant, but our friendship has been earned. It's been forged. The best guy friend that I have is a guy named Jason Haymaker. He's been my best friend since we were freshmen in high school, almost 25 years. My kids call him Uncle Jason. My oldest son didn't realize until about 2 years ago that Jason wasn't actually my brother. If something happens to he and his wife, we will raise their children. We are bonded together. My friendship with Jason pales in comparison to my friendship with Heidi. Because with Heidi, I have oneness. It's a depth of love and joy and passion and unity that cannot be created outside of marriage. It's unique to marriage. We are intertwined with each other. And even though we're human beings and we get on each other's nerves and we are the two most stubborn people that you ever met in your life, our children, we just prepay their counseling bills. They're going to be so screwed because we're just stubborn with them. We have all of these failings. But I tell you something. When Heidi and I turn as one, see, when we together set our face towards something that God has put in our path, you had better watch out. I call it Team Bogue. When we've decided and we know there is a unity and there is a oneness that cannot be broken, we cannot be divided. We cannot be turned in on each other when our hearts are right with God and our hearts are right with each other. That is the beauty of marriage. That's why it's not happiness. Happiness is shallow. It comes and goes 1,000 times a day. There's a oneness, a friendship, and it mimics the oneness we have with Christ. Just like Christ, just like the Holy Spirit is within us, Heidi and I, physically, emotionally, and spiritually are bonded together. So I can look back over all the years, and all the craziness of life, and I can say 20 years later, with sincerity of heart, if I lost everything, if I lost my kids, if I lost you, if I lost everything that I own, if I came out of that storm and if I had Heidi, we would get up and go again. As long as I have her, see. In her, I've got all of me. That makes sense? That's marriage. It can't be duplicated anywhere else. It can't be a friendship. It can't be my buddy. It can't be shallow. It's so much deeper and richer. And guys, that is of such worth and value. And here's what happens. That is forged. It's not love at first sight. There's no such thing. It's not, oh, it would be easy. No, that's foolishness. That's shallow. It's forged. It's like mining for gold. Right before you hit a pay streak in gold, you hit all these big boulders and tough gravel. And what happens is we go through the hard times of our marriage and we quit right before we hit the mother lode. Right before the rich stuff. See? It's burying my parents that caused me to love my wife more. It's the difficulty of raising children that draws me to my wife more. It's the sacrifices of ministry that causes me to fall in love with my wife more. The hard times forge us and unite us and give us the richness that cannot be produced outside of the vow, the promise of marriage. That's what I want to talk about next week. I want to talk about that friendship, that glorious thing that makes everything worthwhile and that has to kind of be bought and paid for, but oh man, when you get it, it's the greatest thing that God ever gives you. Will you honor your sacred vow? What does that mean? Well, on a very surface level, it means no divorce. No divorce. Doesn't God allow for divorce? Yep, God allows for divorce in very, very, very desperate situations. The majority of divorces are not those situations. No divorce. The option is not whether I stay in or I get out. The vow says, no, I'm in. How do we mine the gold out of this path that God has given us? Will you honor that sacred vow? Honoring the sacred vow also means defining marriage deeply. The Bible says marriage should be honored. The most important relationship that you have on the planet is not your mama. It is not your children. It is your marriage. Honoring it, elevating it, giving the best of yourself to it. Honoring the sacred vow means fighting off selfishness. I could solve 99% of marriage problems if I could open up your brain and remove the selfishness component. We're having trouble in our sex life. Quit being selfish, it'll go away. Say yes. It's not that simple. I know, but it is that simple. At its core, it's that simple. We're having financial problems. Number one cause of divorce is financial stress. Quit being selfish financially. It's not that simple. It is. At its core, it is that simple. If you boiled it down. She's got baggage. Well, so do you, sport. You know? Quit being selfish. Give yourself to her instead of resenting that she needs you. Give yourself to him instead of resenting that he pull out the selfish. Well, Jeff, it's not that easy. I know it's not easy, but it is that simple. You can boil it down to that and you can work on it. You can tackle that in yourself. See, honoring your vow means those kind of things. I'm going to go after me instead of after you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your spouse is your first neighbor. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God to open your heart up to see the sacred vow in a fresh way.